Okay, if we will, we're going to start this week on the helmet of salvation. We've covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And tonight we're covering the helmet of salvation, which is in Ephesians, the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 17. It's having taken up the shield of faith with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one and the helmet of salvation. So they're both things that we have to take up. These are things we have to put on. And as we've been emphasizing, if you're new here tonight, the enemy is attacking us. So we are arming ourselves to be able to stand in the day he comes to attack us. Paul uses the picture of the helmet of salvation and actually adds the word hope of salvation with the helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So let's getting into this idea of a helmet of salvation. A question. When you hear the word salvation, how do you understand it? Think about that. When you hear the word salvation, how do you understand it?
From our sins.
Many people, many believers even, think that salvation is forgiveness for our sins. That they primarily think of forgiveness. Is that what came to your mind? That you're forgiven for your sins?
Freedom.
Okay, several. Is the idea of salvation being forgiveness for our sins? Is that correct?
But isn't that what Gabriel told Mary? For he shall save the people from their sins.
That is why we're covering this subject tonight. Okay. It's because we want to be sure we understand how we understand salvation makes a great difference and how we live as believers. So we need a solid grasp of the biblical idea of salvation. So, this it's difficult for some of us because Jesus said, you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin. It's all dried, the leather's all dried up. So, can I ask you to do something? Open your heart, open your mind to maybe you haven't understood salvation in the fullest way that God intended. And let's see what else we can receive about this wonderful topic. And as Rudy was referring to the announcement, the first promise about Jesus that is recorded in the New Testament,
yes,
is about salvation.
Yes.
And the promise is underscored in the actual meaning of the Lord's name, Jesus. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. And here is what Gabriel spoke to Joseph when Joseph was thinking about putting away Mary because it was hard for him to believe. Yeah, you're going to have a baby and you've not been with anyone. God has done this. God had mercy and sent an angel to confirm it to Joseph. And here is what Gabriel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." In Hebrew, it would have been Yeshua. "For he will save his people from their sins." The name Yeshua or Jesus and Savior are the same. His name is his mission. He came to save. That's why he's named. But notice what it says. In the literal, it is, "He shall save his people from." In the Greek, it's away from their sins. Away from. Now, here's what I want you to think. This is page 3, slide 2. Away from means, is that meaning forgiveness for? What does he mean by save his people away from their sins? The word sozo which is save, means to deliver out of danger into safety. And it's used principally of God rescuing believers from the penalty, which would be judgment, hell, punishment, and the power of sin. Delivering believers from the penalty and the power of sin. If we are only forgiven for sin, for our sins, and not delivered from its power, then we're going to continue sinning the rest of our life, and our idea of salvation is we continually ask for forgiveness. And so we're continually being saved because God is continually forgiving us for the sins we continue to commit. And that is, sadly, a lot of people's idea of salvation. That is just, and I'm not saying it does not involve forgiveness, but it is more than just forgiveness for sins. Now, to understand it properly, we need to make sure we understand what sin means. Here's a picture. Every one of those arrows has missed the target. That's what the word sin means. It means to miss the mark. Well, God has established a mark. And He has said, be holy as I am holy. Walk in righteousness. Do what is right. Follow my ways. And all of us have sinned. All of us have missed that mark. We have done what God is said not to do, or we have failed to do what God said we should do. Therefore, we have missed God's will, because the mark, God's mark, is His will for our life. And what's beautiful about God's mark is that His desire is for things to go well with us. That's what He desires. So sin is literally missing God's purpose for us. So if Jesus came to save us out of our sins, salvation is going to involve allowing us to actually experience God's purpose, no longer continually missing God's purpose. He's going to save us from missing the mark continually. Now, why do we miss the mark? Well, because our minds and hearts, because of the sin nature we were born with and the corruption in this world, both our minds and our hearts have been corrupted by evil. And it produces in us a poor understanding. In Psalms 14, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven to see, is there anyone who understands? Is there anyone who seeks God? And no one at that time was understanding. And this poor understanding leads to wrong choices. And we make wrong choices of our own free will that's been affected by evil. And it results in damage to ourselves and to others. And Jesus came to save us from damaging ourselves by continually making the wrong choices. Not just to forgive us for the wrong choices. That's a part of it. But He came to save us from that state of ignorance, that state of lack of understanding. He came to bring us knowledge of the Father and knowledge of God's will, so that we could know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, we're going to go to page 4, slide 2, if you're following me. See, I acknowledge this again, and I want you to make sure you know, forgiveness is a dynamic part of salvation.
Yes.
It is a dynamic part. I just want us to focus tonight that there is more to this process than forgiveness. And yes, did you catch the word process? Salvation is a process. How many of you would say here, raise your hand, you say, I am saved. You're already saved, it's done. You're done. So is the process over?
No,
no, it's not. Because I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That is the process. The process begins with awareness of and conviction of our sin. As we are made aware that we're missing the mark, we come under conviction that we have sinned against God. If this conviction leads to confession, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, Brother Gary?
Would that include the scripture that talks about working out your own salvation?
I think so. The process, it certainly would. In other words, so that we can be saved to the uttermost. There's more to be saved from. You know, if you're struggling with an area that's harmful to you and someone else, work out that salvation. Become saved from that area. That'll bless your wife, or that'll bless your husband, or that'll bless your children. Any area that is missing God's mark and robbing you of the fullness of the Spirit, we need to continue to be saved from. Yeah, Brother Rudy?
I have a little bit, and please understand, a sure. little bit of trouble with working out your salvation. Because the scripture says, by grace you are being saved, not by works, lest anybody should boast.
Sure. Yeah, I understand. Grace is not opposed to work. Grace is opposed to earning. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're simply trying to work out the salvation that we've been given. So grace is not opposed to working. It's opposed to earning. It's salvation is a free gift. Yes?
You said the word sozo, and it has three parts to it. It's the salvation, the healing, and the deliverance that Jesus Christ came to do for us.
Right.
So it's a process of not just Him saving us from
right.
our sins, but He's going to come and heal us, and He delivers
yes.
us from the evil one.
And what Becky is saying is true. Forgiveness for sin restores us to the Father, our relationship with Him. But then a healing and a renewing begins to take place in our heart and our minds, so that we begin to think with greater clarity. As we begin to think with greater clarity, we make the right decisions and we begin to grow in this grace and knowledge. And we'll cover this more. And salvation begins to affect more and more areas of our life. So it begins with awareness, conviction, confession, and forgiveness of sin. And we must grow beyond this beginning. And Peter tells us this. There in 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes.
Yes, Pastor. Myself personally, I place this under the category of sanctification. That
right.
I don't really identify that part of the dynamic with the category of salvation.
Some people do that. I understand what you're saying. But everything that you were set apart from that was corrupting you, are you being saved from it? Are you being saved from its effect on you?
Yes.
Yes. So it's not one or the other. It's a description of the process. And some people describe it as sanctification. Sanctification is a word for being made holy or being set apart.
Yes.
Well, think about it. He came to save His people away from their sin.
Yes.
So what are we being set apart from? We're being set apart from sin and set apart unto Him. So they kind of hand in hand. They're different elements. What we can say is they share areas of effect in our life, but they have unique areas too. Let's look at the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, and he's talking to believers that have already begun the process,
yes.
rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You see, as a believer, born again believer, you can still have some of these areas in your life, and you are to rid yourself of them. You're to be saved from them or set apart from them. And like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. It's still a part of salvation. You're just growing up into it even further. And can you see by the inference? The more you grow, the less you will have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. The more you grow, the greater distance you will have between those things that you used to do. Yeah, Lewis.
It says rid yourself of these, throw away.
Rid yourself, yes. It means get rid of, put off. It's a strong word to put it away. Because we've tasted that the Lord is good, and let's experience the fullness of that goodness. And this is deepening the process. And let me kind of give you a direction where we're going to go with this. Because some people think, wait a minute, God already accepts me. We're not talking about acceptance. That happens right at the beginning. We're talking about testimony. The more we are saved, the more we rid ourselves of these things, the greater our testimony, the greater image of God is seen in our life. We are being conformed into His image. That doesn't bring us any more favor with Him. We have that in Christ. What that does is that accomplishes His purpose for saving us in the first place, so that He could show Himself holy to the world through the dynamic process of salvation. He's taking us out of a corrupt world, forgiving us, cleansing us, renewing us, healing us. Redemption means to buy back. That's a part of the first work. God did that in Christ. As we have no part of that. Redemption is the work of God. And even the forgiveness, that is the work of God. We simply receive it. But these things are the work of God. The process we're talking about is where we are now cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We are believers. God is our Father. We are saved. We are being saved. And we are seeking to grow in this process by seeing any areas in our lives that are still harmful or to us and others be transformed away, put away through the help of the Holy Spirit. And this process, the helmet of salvation, what I would like you to picture is that you need to have this idea about salvation in your mind at all times. God is saving me. Every day, God is saving me.
Amen.
That's this week, this month, this year, I can grow up more into the salvation of God. I want us to think this way. He is saving us from sin. Now, this is not so that we can be right with Him. That has happened already. This is so others see Him clearer and clearer and clearer. This is for His honor and His glory. We've mentioned salvation, we've mentioned sanctification. Here's another word, transformation. This is transformation through growing up into salvation. God has been saving us. He's continuing to save us. And we just want to cooperate with what He's continuing to do. And this is, I believe we need to have our minds guarded by this truth. Or else this can happen. This can happen. If we're not careful, we can live with something we need to be being saved from while we're rejoicing that we're being forgiven for that thing. You know what I'm talking about? We have an area that is plaguing us. It's also a poor witness, and it's not confirming the scripture that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Christ, and Christ lives in me, and we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. If we're not experiencing deliverance from areas of sin, and while we're still only rejoicing in forgiveness for that, without continuing to seek to be free, something's wrong. It's not the right idea. I don't want anyone here to lose hope that if you're still struggling with an area and you've not overcome yet, God is not finished. God is not finished, and the story is not over. And do not settle for living in an area of sin that God desires to continue to bring you victory in. You can rejoice in the meantime as you're still struggling that He is forgiving and that He is patient and He is understanding. That is something so wonderful to appreciate. Just don't settle that I'll never get free from this. I have to live with... Don't buy into that at all. Tom?
Yeah, it's basically do not be content with where you're at.
Right. Desire freedom. I think Rachel used the term freedom. Freedom from sin.
Brother.
Yes.
The Bible also says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you.
Right.
So if we resist the devil, really resist the devil, then what the scripture of First Peter, all those negative attitudes will disappear.
This is why we're covering this topic, because resisting the devil needs to be done with very thorough preparación. Preparation.
Yes.
That's why we're talking about putting on the armor, knowing we have an enemy. No, potentially, we can resist him. But the best way to resist him is to take the advice that Paul gives us and do everything to stand and make ready. Yeah, we talked about that last week. Part of lifting up the shield of faith is drawing near to God and then resisting the enemy. We certainly did. I'm glad you reminded us of that. So, let's ask ourselves, how is God saving us? This may help give us greater insight. Well, Paul explains, or at least he puts it in this way, in his second letter to the church of Thessalonica, chapter 5. I think it's his 1 Thessalonians. I don't think 2 Thessalonians has 5 chapters. So it must be 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 to 14. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So we see, Debbie, so even there, the sanctifying work of the Spirit is part of the way we're saved. Right there. That's a part of the process. And through belief in the truth. So there's two dynamics here. We are being saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Let's look at how these things, these two aspects work. Okay? Sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Let's first look at the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God is saving us. Part of how He's saving us is He's saving us out of the corruption that is in the world. 2 Peter says we've been made partakers of the divine nature so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world. And He's saving us out of the corruption by calling us out. What is the call of salvation? Come out. Come out of the world. Come out of sin. Come unto me. That is the call. And when we are called out and we are called unto the Lord, that sets us apart. Apart from the world, unto the Lord. And that is the very definition of the word holy. That's why Paul says all of us have a holy calling. We have a calling that has actually set us apart. And what is it setting us apart from? The corruption that's in the world. So that we can experience renewal, healing, transformation. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to set us apart for God's purposes. And this setting apart is seen in two words. The word church, ekklesia, is literally means the called out ones. You've been called out of the world to assemble together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the word saint, which the word saint, holy, sanctification, holiness, is all the same word family. You know what a saint is? A saint is one who's been set apart. Now, I don't know what y'all's background is, but do you realize all the believers in the New Testament were called saints?
Yes.
Not just certain people. We have a Saint Jerome or a Saint Jude or a Saint Paul, but all the believers were considered set apart ones. Yes. They were those who God set apart. And this is something. That's our calling. Can you see why James says this? Friendship with the world is what? That's assimilation. That means you're staying with, you're keeping company with the world. You cannot keep company with the world and be a saint.
Hey, Alan,
yes.
Why are all saints Jewish?
Huh?
Why are they all Jewish?
Well, they were all, that's because the first Christians were Jewish. That's why. But since then, many, many more non-Jews have become saints. But all the first early ones were. So, now remember this. This is something that some of you love the book of Revelation, and if you're interested in end times, then let me explain something to you. The main thing that as a saint and as the church that we are called out of is we are called out of Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Babylon, in the book of Revelation, is the entire world system, the dominating world system that trades with all kings, all countries, over many people, and the whole earth is drunk with the wine of her fornication. She is a corrupter of the world.
But Babylon is also referring to Rome.
Well,
it says that it sits on the seven hills.
You got the seven hills.
And Rome is
I got you. We got you there. This is a controversial subject sometimes. But there is a verse in Revelation 18:4 where the voice of the Lord calls out to his people, and this is the call: come out of her, my people, and do not partake of her sins. Look at this warning: lest you receive of her plagues. How many of us think that we can partake of the sins of Babylon and not of her plagues? That I take the scripture literally. I take the warning literally. We need to understand what Babylon is, and just cut. The beautiful part is, this is simple for us. If we love Jesus, and if we love His Word, and if we love assembling with those who love Him, guess what we're going to be doing? Coming out. Okay? It's not, we don't need to, let's don't all go home and try to look at what all else do we need to come out of. No, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we come out of Babylon.
Amen.
Let's focus on the Lord Jesus.
Yep, that refers to, amen, the wrath of God.
Well, I do think it is all wrath that's poured out on her plagues. As you read the book of Revelation, it's all about wrath. One, bowls and vials and trumpets and, yeah. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to receive, huh? Well, you know, this is St. Paul. Listen to this words from St. Paul. Let no one deceive you with empty words.
Yes.
For because of such things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If we think we can do what the sons of disobedience do and the wrath of God not come upon us, someone has deceived us with some empty words.
Yep.
And you know what the mark of false prophets has always been? They tell you, you can be at peace even though you're in sin. You can be at peace even though you're living in the world and you're doing what the world... We have to be aware of that. Because salvation is saving us out of those things. We no longer do those things. So we don't experience the wrath of God. Why do we not experience the wrath of God? We're no longer doing the things His wrath is poured out against. He's changed our heart. He's changed our mind. We've become new creatures. We walk in the Spirit. We have a new fruit. And it's the fruit of righteousness. So we don't have to worry about the wrath coming on us. If we're not doing those things, His wrath is going to be poured out on those things. We don't need to fear that. Just don't walk in them. Come out. Yes.
You know that verse that you, Revelations?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it kind of makes me think about sexual immorality, because, I mean, that is so strong, you know, and then the plagues, I mean, so many things happen.
Sexual immorality is a type, a picture. James says friendship with the world is a type of sensual immorality against God. It's as if we are His bride. He deserves the love of our hearts. And how should He feel if we're loving the world instead of Him? And that's unfaithfulness. That's unfaithfulness to Him. That's the biblical picture. That if we are in love with the world when we're supposed to be His bride and He's supposed to have our heart, that is the same as spiritual adultery. And Babylon has that picture. She's many, many people in the world are in, basically in her bed, enjoying her system, her corruption, her things that are all built on stimulation and excitement and self-interest and self-benefit. But we're called out of that. So that's the sanctifying work of the Spirit, is to call us out of Babylon. And the second aspect that Paul talks about is belief in the truth. Because part of how we respond to the call when we hear is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And this is hearing the truth defeats the devil's strategy, because the devil's strategy is built on lies. That's how he deceives the nations. Satan cannot come and drag you out of your bed and drag you into some kind of sin, hold a gun to your head and force you. He can't do that. But what he can do is lie to you and tempt you and tell you you should do this, or you'll enjoy this, or why don't you do this? And God, it won't matter. He can do that, and he is deceiving the entire nations. And what happens? People that follow his deception are come into bondage. But we, through believing the truth, we are set free. Knowing the truth saves us from the evil of believing the lies of Satan. This is what our Lord Jesus said. If you continue in my word. Solomon didn't even continue in the word the whole time, did he? Those of you who know the story of Solomon, he did not end his life continuing in the word. So this is why continuing in the word is simple. You know what another word for continuing in the word is? Continuing to live by faith. Continuing to hear the Lord. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It just means continue following. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. Just continue in the word. Continue hearing the Lord. Continuing to be led by the Spirit. And when you are, then you are really a learner. You're a disciple. You're learning about the Lord. And if you are still learning about the Lord, you are going to come to a greater and greater knowledge of the truth. And the truth about many things. The truth about soft answers. Truth about patience is better than pride. Truth about waiting rather than acting in impulse. Deeper and deeper truths begin to set you free from old habits. The truth of rejoicing in the Lord always, don't grumble. Do everything without murmuring or complaining. You mean everything, Pastor?
Everything.
Every. Never complain. Never murmur. Never. 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 That's what he says. That truth. If you believe that truth, it'll set you free. You know what some people believe? I don't believe it's possible. I don't believe it's possible. Okay, that's why you're going to live that way. It's going to be done to you according to your faith. Just because few people, it's rare, experience the fullness of this, many people can say, well, I don't know anybody who does that. Well, Mary, what do you want Mary to do when the angel told her she's going to have a baby? I don't know any other women had a baby without a man. I guess it's not possible. She believed, here's what she said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be unto me according to thy word. Here's what I want my father to have. Whatever he says is possible in him, I want that to be the reality in my life. That's the truth. That's what sets me free. And if I can walk in a way where I don't let any unwholesome word proceed forth out of my mouth, but only what is good for building others up according to their needs and it ministers grace. If I believe that's possible, shouldn't I pursue that? For the Lord's honor and glory? Wouldn't it be a blessing to so many people to just have your mouth full of grace and just always speaking what is edifying? We need to lay hold of these truths. And as we lay hold of the truth will set us free from more and more areas in our life. And you know, we know this. I think we know this instinctively. Knowing the truth results in this beautiful thing called the renewing of the mind. Isn't it wonderful to have something new? I have a newer car. I like old cars. But how many of you really want to drive a Model T all the time? Go to every day. You have the original ones, you had to move the windshield wipers with your own hands. And you had to crank it, and if it kind of had a little bit of a clog, or if it backfired, the crank could actually backfire, spring back, and break your hand. And they were rough. The entire world is driven by this. They want it newer. Some entire companies have whole divisions set aside to make it better, faster, newer, improved, more functional. To me, that's the way to live the Christian life. I want newer understanding. I want newer vision. I want my walk to be even closer. That's a wonderful way to live. That's the way we appreciate. I mean, look at our phones. The phones we carry in our pocket have more information than the computers that sent the astronauts to the moon. Because they continue to make it better and better and better and better. And we appreciate it. This is simply the same heart we should have. To have this renewing of the mind. Then we can discern and prove what God's will is. And, of course, God's will is His mark. And if we're able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, we might actually do that. And if we do what's His will, we won't be missing the mark. How about that? We'll actually be doing what's right. That's just simply growth in the knowledge of the truth. That's just, it's growing up in this process of the salvation. Two more slides and we're done. The more the Holy Spirit works to set us apart from corruption, from the world, from deception, and the more He guides us into all truth, the more we're being saved. I love this verse, and I don't know why I didn't remember it to put it in the slides, but look it up. It says about Jesus in the book of Hebrews that He is able to save to the uttermost. And I want to be saved to the uttermost. I want to be saved from all the remnants of the old Adam and the old man. I want to be saved from old habits, old ways. I want to be saved from the ways of the flesh. I want to experience this life of walking in the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit says, and enjoying an unbroken communion with the Heavenly Father. Just a sweet life, just a good life. And that's why He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus not only to forgive us for the sins we were already missing the mark in, but he came to save us from living a life that continually misses the mark and to restore us back into the way of God. This is the helmet I want us to wear. Okay? This process of being saved. So why not? Let's go and experience more salvation this week. Let's experience more of it. And you know what? Who benefits? We benefit when we are being saved from things that take away from us. And not only do we benefit, everyone in our life, everyone around us also is blessed when we're saved from the things that harm us. Because usually, if it's harming us, the after effect or the side effect is it's also harming them. So this is... And remember, this salvation is not about trying to be saved so we can be right with God. No, that's in the beginning. We're talking about a salvation that is growing up into the fullness of the relationship we now have with Him as our Father. Okay, got it? Okay.